It's time for the kids to get a chance to be a part of our worship. They're always a part of worship in reality. Kids, you know that in church there are a lot of things that stay the same, right? Pastor stands at the pulpit or stands at the altar, candles are lit, we sing hymns and pray. All that remains the same, but there are things that change also. Little things. But those little things are often important. Maybe you noticed it today, maybe not. Pastor Heisey and I are wearing a different color. We're wearing white today because it's Transfiguration, it's a festival. I also want to point you to a word that I'll bet you know. And it's standing up here, right in front of your eyes, and it's going to go away very soon. I'm going to go up to the altar. Does anybody see the word that's here? You can go ahead and shout it out, kiddos. I didn't think they might, but let's help them out, adults, okay? On three, shout it out. One, two, three. Alleluia! Alleluia! That wonderful Hebrew word, it says praise to the Lord. That's in front of us again, and it is on a lot of Sundays. But it won't be here on Wednesday or next Sunday, or for about 6 weeks. We put that word away. We put that word away, and we don't even speak it in our worship like we do week after week. Why do we do that? To make the point that when Jesus was suffering in his passion, his glorious Alleluia wasn't able to be seen. It was hidden. So we hide that word for about 6 weeks. After church today, the ladies who take care of the altar are going to fold that up, and we're not going to see it. That doesn't mean that Jesus is not glorious. He always is. But we just can't see it, especially during Jesus' passion. But guess what? It's coming back. It's coming back on Easter when we'll see all of that glory. What do we do right now today? We celebrate Jesus' transfiguration, the one day where he let all of his glory shine so everyone could be sure that he's the Savior and he's the light of the world. So with those thoughts in mind for the kids, now let's turn to the adults here. Well, this sounds strange, but the Bible is a dark book to many people. People expect the Bible to read like a tourism brochure from Florida. Happy, bright, sunny. And yeah, there are those things, those stories in the Bible that bring joy and delight. But those stories are surrounded by dim clouds of human behavior. Think about that as I give you an example. In the middle of the first century, Christianity was taking the Mediterranean world by storm. It was being spread all over the place. The news about God come in human flesh, come to rescue us from our sins, it just gave new life and new liberty to people, and it changed their lives. They simply unloaded all of their idols. They got rid of all of their wild drinking and debauchery. Things were looking really good in the 40s and 50s AD. But then trouble came. Troubles like the kind of troubles that came to a Greek city named Corinth. What happened in Corinth? People heard the message of the gospel. Their lives were changed. They enjoyed being together in harmonious worship. And then their worship became cliquey. It became divisive. It became dark and confusing. Within the congregation, there were just really dark perversions, like incest actually happening within the congregation. There was gender conflict in regard to leadership in Corinth. And people started to really take to all those kind of glorious, showy, but unhelpful charismatic gifts. And they gave more attention to that than the foundational basic gifts of like faith and love. To make matters even worse, they were even speaking against the Apostle Paul and against his ministry. The result is that 1 and 2 Corinthians have some dark and troubling subject matter that people like us have to wrestle with when we read it. In the face of all of that, though, the Apostle Paul remained relentlessly positive. He didn't let any of that get him down. He would not let his fellow Christians throw out invitations for a pity party for what was going on in Corinth. He was optimistic, and here's the reason why he was optimistic. God made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. The apostles, as we read earlier, they saw that glory of Jesus at Jesus' transfiguration. And it was an encouragement for them at that point in their lives. And we're encouraged today. Today we relive that mountaintop experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we receive encouragement from Jesus' transfiguration this day. Through the words that St. Paul wrote, we read earlier, we get to understand the nature of unbelief that has no clue about Jesus' glory. We're also able to shine forth and share our faith in all the light that's in our hearts. If I say the word calypso, what comes to mind? Style of music? Do you think of a research ship that was captained by Jacques Cousteau? Do you think of songs by like Harry Belafonte, or you hear the word calypso and you think of John Denver? Originally, calypso was a nymph. That's a goddess, according to Greek mythology, a female goddess. Calypso. Calypso shows up first in Homer's Odyssey. Calypso is a nymph that had a crush on the main character of the Odyssey, Odysseus. Odysseus had been away from Greece and from his beloved wife Penelope for 10 years fighting that just troublesome Trojan War. He sailed out to head back to Greece, but he didn't make it there initially. Instead, he winds up on the island where Calypso is. And he got sidetracked by Calypso for 7 years. If Calypso would have had it her way, it would have been forever. But it just didn't work out. Does it surprise you that the name Calypso means to hide or to conceal something? Because that's exactly what Calypso was doing. She was trying to hide Odysseus, the superstar, from the rest of the world. St. Paul uses the word calypso in 2 Corinthians. He uses it to describe what happens to the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, calypso, it is veiled among those who are perishing. In the case of those people, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The sweet gospel that has changed our life so profoundly, it's hidden to the eyes of everyday people. They can hear about Jesus dying for them in love and mercy to free them from their sins, but they just can't see any of the peace or the comfort. They don't see any benefit that it brings along. For the people whose eyes are blinded, God only seems like an old and a bad black and white movie. God seems to be out of date and really pretty boring. Because worldly people can't see the good and benevolent things that God brings to us every day through the gospel. Jesus' glory is covered. And Paul explains to us who's hiding Jesus' gospel. The devil is. Jesus called him the prince of this age, but Paul calls him the God of this age. That's because believers actually, or unbelievers, do actually see the devil as some sort of a god. In their twisted thinking, they think he's the one that brings good things to us and takes care of us and makes great promises. It's completely backwards because Jesus and his gospel are covered. Don't you see Satan's powers? His powers to confuse and deceive, they're so much stronger than anything that Calypso or any other Greek goddess could do. The world is under the devil's spell because the gospel is hidden. What is it that unbelievers can't see exactly? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They just can't see it. As far as they're concerned, anything that the Bible has to offer us in Jesus is gray. It's shadowy. Or it's even burdensome. To an unbeliever, being a believer and walking with Christ, well, it's all liability. When you're a Christian, they think, well, that means you just got to listen to other people all the time. When you're a Christian, you can't do X, Y, and Z. We kind of like doing those things. When you're a Christian, you've got an automatic appointment for the rest of your life on Sunday morning. You see, they only see of the negatives because they can't see the light. Do blind people not see the sun because the sun doesn't exist? Do blind people not see the sun because it's gone behind the clouds? No, they don't see it because they can't see it. They don't have the ability. The sun is still there. It still shines bright as ever. They can't see it. And so it is with the unbelieving world. Paul is showing you why so many people are missing out on the things that you enjoy and take such joy in. They can't see it because the devil has blinded them. But in the gospel, the glory shines through. On a high mountain, Jesus took his disciples. He went off to be alone with them, to pray. And without warning, there's a change that takes a place in Jesus' appearance. They see him in a different way than they've ever seen him before. Prior to this moment, the disciples saw Jesus as a regular, dusty human being, just like all the other ones that they hung around with. Yes, they saw that Jesus had some special powers to do miracles. Yes, he had some amazing teaching, but his appearance looked like any other human being up until that point of in time. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' appearance now revealed the full glory of who he is. But there was more to it. You heard it before. Moses and Elijah are standing with him. Two of the great representatives of the Old Testament. Jesus' glory was more than just an appearance thing. All of what God had done leading up to it all pointed to the glory of Jesus and his person. And then there's that voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Everything became uncovered just for a moment's time. Everyone could see that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. To listen to Jesus is to listen to God, because he is God. His glory shows it, and we have seen it once again this day. You see, there's no reason for us to be depressed over the state of things. Not in the world, nor in the church. No matter whether people are listening or not listening, no matter how things seem to be falling apart, there is one absolute reality. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is such a liberating passage for us. This passage reminds us we don't need to preach or promote ourselves. No, it's all about Jesus. It always has been. In order for us to do God's work, it doesn't rely on our personalities. It doesn't rely on our powers of persuasion. It doesn't matter whether your church is a shining example of success or whether it's struggling to stay afloat. No one needs to be impressed by us. God uses you and me just as we are, just as he's put us here. The Lord wants to make it clear, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about revealing the glory that's been revealed in your heart through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's all about the preaching of Christ our Savior, crucified and raised for our salvation. We're simply merely God's servants in talking about that. I remember one Sunday morning. It was about a quarter century ago. And a man came stumbling into church early, about a half an hour early. And as he sits down, the way he sits as well as the way he smells reveals he's intoxicated. For the first time, and maybe the only time in my ministry, I had to ask that man to leave. How do you think that went over? If I leave this church now, I will never ever set foot in it again. Dark. A dark cloud came over my ministry. What have I done? How can I call myself a pastor and an evangelist? But he let me in. He let me in at a later point. I shared with him the gospel of Christ. I am so thankful to say, in less than a year's time, that man was confirmed Lutheran in our little church, which wasn't a church building at all. It was a seminar room at a YWCA. But in spite of that, the fact of where we worshiped, he could see the glory of Christ, and it shined a beautiful beacon in the darkness of his soul. And it came at just the right time. Less than a year later, he died. He went to heaven. How can Jesus' transfiguration not encourage us? Should we keep the gospel concealed and hidden? Should we keep Jesus as our little secret? No! Let light shine forth from your soul. Let God create something that is new and exciting in the heart of someone else. Let God use your mouth to tell people of the great and glorious and shining hope that you have been given through the gospel of redemption in Jesus Christ alone. Let the glory of Jesus' transfiguration lead you to bring people to this church. Yes, this Wednesday night. Because we are entering into Lent, and some people think, oh, you don't want to let people come to church on such a down, depressing time. No. Lent is a wonderful time to bring someone into God's house, because there we review the basics of the hope that we have. The bright light of who our Savior is. Now is the perfect time to bring that neighbor, to bring that family member, bring them with you. And if they don't come on Wednesday night or Sunday, keep inviting. Let the light shine from your heart. Let them know that you are absolutely delighted with your glorious Savior. And when you bring them here, here's what you know is going to happen. They will see the light of Jesus shining in the dark places of their hearts. And people will believe. Amen.